Some jobs are really hard to do on your own. You just can't do some jobs on your own, like using a cross-cut saw or carrying furniture. It's very hard to carry a lounge suite on your own. Or fixing gyprock to a ceiling. Here's one that I've struggled with on my own. How they have these wonderful lifts and things these days. Then there's parenting. I don't know how single parents do it. It's not just the never-ending list of jobs, the fact that you never get a break, or that you have to do every job on your own, but that you never have anyone to make a decision with. There's no one that you can talk things over with. That's especially true when it comes to kids and the wisdom that you need for raising children. Thanks, Harry. But what about living the Christian life? Does it ever feel like you're doing that on your own? Does it ever feel like it's too tough? There's difficult decisions to make, there's temptations to resist, there's struggles to deal with, problems to solve, challenging people to love. Or maybe it's just the hard slog of being a Christian month after month and year after year. Fellowship seems superficial. The Bible seems just like words on a page. Your prayers seem pointless. Do you ever feel like you're doing it on your own? Well, it seems like that's what the disciples are worried about. It's the night before Jesus' arrest. He's preparing them for life without him. And they're troubled. Chapter 13, verse 31, Judas has just left to betray Jesus, and Jesus says, "Now is the Son of Man glorified." In other words, it's time. The pain of his arrest and torture and death is only hours away when his glory will be seen most clearly. Now's the time, he says. And so he says in verse 33, "My children, I will be with you only a little longer. And where I'm going, you can't come." They're about to be left on their own. And so Jesus firstly commands them to love one another in the same way that Jesus has loved them. "You're not on your own," says Jesus. "I won't be physically here to love you, but you will have each other. So look after each other." I think that's the context in which he gives the command to love. You see, as Christians, we're not alone. Following Jesus is a team sport. It's not an individual one. Sometimes people ask if you can be a Christian without going to church. Well, I say, sure, but that's not how you're designed. You can't thrive as a Christian on your own. It's like a coal that you take out of the fire. While it's with the rest of the coals, it stays hot and glowing. But if you take it out, if you lift it out and you put it out there on its own, almost instantly the coal starts to cool. The colour changes. And within a few minutes it's dead. We're designed to be doing the Christian walk together. So one of the ways we cope without Jesus' physical presence is that we love one another as Jesus loved us. Now, it's interesting, isn't it, that Jesus calls it a new command? Did you ever stop and think, what's new about it? The reality is it's not really new in one sense, because it is in the Old Testament. Perhaps you've seen Leviticus 19:18 says, "Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against one of your people, but love your neighbour as yourself. I am the Lord." God said it to Israel. In fact, you may know that Jesus said it was one of the two commands that he felt summarised the Old Testament. What are the two commands, the two greatest commands in the Old Testament? He was asked, and he said, what are they? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind and strength, and love your neighbour as yourself. So what is it that Jesus says is new about this command he gives? Well, firstly, I think it's a new command because it's new covenant love. It's new covenant love. This is a command given in the context of the Passover where Jesus lifts up the cup and declares, "This is the new covenant in my blood." He's thinking of Jeremiah 31, where God longed for the day when he would write his law on hearts. When he longed for the day when he would take out hearts of stone and give us instead hearts of flesh. When he would put his spirit in us so that we'd be moved to keep his laws, empowered to keep his laws. It's love that comes from new hearts. And in that sense, it's a new commandment. Jesus is looking forward to the day when the Spirit and people being born again enables them to love as Jesus loves. So that all comes with Jesus. And it's Jesus who gives us the supreme example of love to follow as well. And that's the second reason why it's a new command, because he says, as I have loved you. It's in that sense we're to love our neighbour. We're not called to love in a way that's measured or appropriate or fitting for the social convention. We're not called to love in a way that's a duty. We're called to love as Jesus loves. That love that's servant-hearted, sacrificial, laying down life as a ransom, foot-washing love. That's the love we're called to give. That's why it's new, because it's love like Jesus. Well, it's all very well, thinks Peter, a new command to love with Jesus going away, but he'd rather Jesus doesn't go away at all. He'd rather not do without Jesus. Verse 36, he says, Lord, where are you going? I want to follow you. I'll go anywhere. I'll even lay down my life. Jesus repeats, you can't follow me where I'm going, at least not at the moment. Now that must have been shocking for the disciples, I think. You can't follow me. After 3 years of following him everywhere, now Jesus is saying you can't follow me. A few verses further on, down in chapter 14, verse 4, it seems like he answers Simon Peter's question about where he's going. He says, you know the way to where I'm going. Once again, Thomas can't work it out. He asks the question, we don't even know where you're going, so how can we know the way? Jesus spells it out. Verse 6, I am the way, the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Where's Jesus going? He's going to the Father. But more than just that, he is the way for others to also come to the Father. Now, they're extraordinary words, aren't they? Jesus doesn't say, I can show you the way. I will point it out for you. Just follow me. He doesn't say that. He says, I am the way. And he doesn't say, I will teach you what the truth is. I will point it out to you. He says, I am the truth. And he doesn't say, I've discovered the elixir of life. I will give it to you. He says, I am the life. I am the way, the truth and the life. And he also doesn't say, I am a way to the Father. He says, I am the way. No one can come to him except through me. Now that is an audacious claim, isn't it? Critics out there in the world will say it's insensitive and exclusivist and intolerant. No one can come to the Father except through Jesus. No one can make it to the Father on their own without Jesus. No one qualifies on the basis of what they've done or haven't done. And following some other way won't get you there either. No one else has answers. World religions can't solve the problem of how you get to the Father. Meditation, visiting sacred places, recycling won't get you there. Reducing your carbon footprint, that won't get you to the Father. There's only one way, a true and living way. Some people like to describe the way to God is like a mountain with various trails, various tracks, and you can pick any track you like and you'll eventually get to the summit. That's the way they say it. That's how you come to know God. All religions all make it to the top. Doesn't matter which track you choose. But instead, Jesus is saying, coming to the Father is not like a little hill with many different tracks. Coming to the Father is like a huge mountain that's surrounded by smooth, sheer rock faces, thousands of metres high, with no handholds, no crevices and no ladders. There are no ways up the mountain to the Father. The only way up is if someone at the top lets you down a rope. The reason Jesus is the only way is because he's the only one who's come from the Father. John chapter 1 verse 18 says that no one's ever seen God, but God, the one and only, that's Jesus, who is at the Father's side, has made him known. To know God is top down. And that's the basic difference between Christianity and every other world religion. Religion is about man climbing the mountain to God, which is impossible. But Christianity is about God in the person of Jesus bridging the gap, lowering the rope from the top so that we can come to him. And Jesus' point is the disciples know the way because they know Jesus. He goes on to explain in some of those verses that you might have thought are a little bit confusing, the connection between himself and the Father. Verse 7, knowing Jesus means knowing the Father. Verse 9, seeing Jesus means seeing the Father. Verse 10 and 11, Jesus is in the Father, the Father is in Jesus. There's an intimate, unbreakable connection. Verse 10, the words Jesus speaks come from his Father. And again in verse 10, the works that Jesus does are actually the Father doing his work through Jesus. So everything about Jesus sends the message, this is what my Father is like. Knowing and understanding all these things are how you know the Father. It's how you come to the Father through Jesus. Now that's all fine, think the disciples, while Jesus is around to teach them and to show them what the Father's like, that's fine. But what about when he goes? Are we going to be on our own, they think? How will we cope? That's the question that's occupying the disciples. Well, the extraordinary promise of Jesus is that he's coming back and that they will never be alone. Jump back up to the start of chapter 14. The disciples are scared. Jesus comforts them. Chapter 14, verse 1. Don't be troubled, he says. Don't worry. Keep trusting. And then in verse 2, he talks about his Father's house and how there are many dwelling places there. We'll come back to that in a moment. But in verse 3, he says, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. In other words, you'll be on your own for a little while, but then I'm going to come back to be with you. Now, when is he talking about? When's he thinking of? He could be thinking about his second coming on Judgment Day, but I don't think so. Jump down a few verses down to chapter verse 15. And look at what Jesus says there. If you love me, you'll obey what I command. Verse 16. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counsellor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. So God will send his Spirit to be with those who love and obey Jesus. And that will mean that we know God's Spirit. Verse 17. He lives with us and will be in us. But surely that's not Jesus, is it? Well, look at what Jesus says next in verse 18. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Now, that's a bit weird, isn't it? The Spirit will come, and then Jesus says he will come. And then just to make it really confusing, look at verse 20. On that day, you will realise that I am in the Father, you are in me, and I am in you. So somehow within the space of a few verses, we've got Jesus saying that he will come back to his disciples and he will ask the Father who will send his Spirit to be with the disciples, and then that Jesus is in the Father and the disciples are in Jesus. Got it? Is that clear? So take it all together. This is talking about the Trinitarian God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, coming to the Christian to live in him and with him. Never alone. And that brings us to verse 23. Have a look at verse 23. Jesus said, "If anyone loves me, he'll obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home in him." Notice it's the same conditions as verse 15, loving and obeying Jesus. The promise is for anyone who does that, the Father will love him, and that Jesus, the Father and the Son, will both come to the believer and make their home in him. Now that's all about the Holy Spirit. We'll see more of that in the next couple of weeks. But back up in verse 3, when Jesus says he's coming back to take the disciples to be with him, he's not talking about the end of the world. And he's not talking about when they die either. Although those things are true. We will be with Jesus when we die, and we will be with him at the second coming when we're resurrected. But what he's saying here is that in the short term, he's coming back at his resurrection, and he'll send his Holy Spirit so that the disciples can be in him and with him. And that's the way we can understand verse 19, which seems a little confusing. Before long, the world won't see me, but you will see me. Because the Spirit of Jesus is living in them, they will see, they will perceive Jesus in a way that the world can't. Verse 20, it says, "On that day, when you receive the Spirit, you will realise that I'm in the Father, and that you're in me, and I'm in you." They'll know it because the Spirit of truth who's come from God will teach them all things and remind them of what Jesus has taught them. Now that brings us back to verse 2, where Jesus says that there are many rooms in his Father's house and that he's going to prepare a place for them. Now, I've got a little confession to make. 90% of people that talk about these verses think they're talking about heaven. But I wonder, in the light of all that we've said about Jesus coming to be with us through his Spirit, whether Jesus isn't describing something else. And the clue is back in chapter 2, verse 16, when Jesus clears the temple. And the money changers are there, and he says to them, "Get these out of here. How dare you turn my Father's house into a market?" It's the same phrase, "my Father's house." But Jesus means the temple. The Jews say, "Give us a sign to show us you've got the authority to do this." And Jesus says, "Destroy this temple and I'll raise it in 3 days. They think he's talking about the building. But Jesus is talking about his body. John explains the temple he'd spoken of was his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples recalled what he'd said. So Jesus' body is his new temple, and he will build it again after it's been destroyed by death when he's resurrected. And so here's what I'm wondering. Chapter 14, verse 2, Jesus is saying to his disciples, "My body is the new temple. My body is my Father's house. It's going to be destroyed. I'm going to die. Which means I'm going to prepare it for you to come and dwell with me. I'm going to prepare a place. I'm going to prepare my raised body. And then when I'm raised, I will come back and take you to myself. There are many dwelling places. There are many places that you can abide in me, in my Father's house, in this new temple of my raised body." And that's just what he says down in verse 23. He says, "My Father and I will come to the believer and make our home with him." Now that's the same word, that home, that word for home, it's the same word as room or dwelling place in verse 2. Jesus is saying we'll make our dwelling place with everyone who trusts in Jesus. Now, what all of that means, I guess, is that now, today, we're never alone. We may not have Jesus physically with us, like he was with the disciples, but Jesus and the Father have made their dwelling place in every believer. They're living here. Their home is with us, which means we're not walking the Christian life by ourselves. So what difference does that make? So what? Well, firstly, it means we have the power of God's Spirit that teaches us truth, that teaches us about Jesus, about how to love and obey him. Secondly, we have Holy Spirit power to love one another the way Jesus loves. Jesus says that all men will know that we are his disciples if we love one another. We have Holy Spirit power to do that. As we reflect the character of Jesus, as we love people humbly and sacrificially, people can see Jesus in us. As people see God's Spirit working in us, they see something of God himself, who's making his home in us. The church is God's window into eternity. As the community looks at us, at how we behave, how we speak and work and serve each other, they can recognise something of the one we follow, the one who lives with us and in us. The third so what? Down in verse 27, we can see what else the Holy Spirit does. He doesn't just give us power, but he gives us peace. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I don't give to you as the world gives. Don't let your hearts be troubled and don't be afraid. When you feel like the pressure's too great, when you don't know where to turn, there's peace. There's calm. There's the opposite of troubled hearts, the opposite of fear, because we're not on our own. Maybe you've experienced that, Jesus' otherworldly peace. Maybe despite the pain of a broken relationship or the fear of cancer or the uncertainty of what you're going to say in that situation or what you'll do when every option seems a bad one, or in the face of the loneliness of ridicule or persecution, perhaps you've experienced that peace. The world doesn't understand it. It doesn't make sense. The world can't provide it, but Jesus can because he's with us. There's one final so what. Have a look at verse 12 of chapter 14. If you feel the struggle of living the Christian life on your own, be encouraged by Jesus' words in verse 12. Tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I've been doing. Wow. He will do even greater things than these because I'm going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name and I will do it. Well, how can we possibly do greater things than Jesus did? That one's difficult. And then we get what seems like the blank checkbook promise that Jesus will do whatever we ask. What do we do with that? Well, the clue I suggest is at the end of verse 12. Christians will do greater works than Jesus because he returns to the Father. It's not until Jesus returns to the Father that he can send the Holy Spirit. With the power of the Holy Spirit, we can do the things that Jesus does because Jesus is in us. Now, that may not be miracles. It may not be turning water into wine. In what sense can we do greater things than Jesus? Well, once again, I think it's a question of timing. Once Jesus returns to the Father, it means that all of God's plans for his life, death, resurrection and ascension have all come to pass. Everything has been revealed about salvation. It's there for all to see. When Jesus was on earth, the signs that he did pointed to what God's plans were like, but it wasn't super clear and the disciples seemed to miss it. But once Jesus returns home, everything becomes clear, that the whole path is there, the signs make sense. Jesus is now the resurrected king whose death wins victory. And that's the sense in which we can do greater works than Jesus. By the power of his Spirit, the things that we say, the life that we live, point to God's plans in Jesus. In some ways, more clearly than Jesus did, because now the whole plan's been revealed. People can see the whole thing. What an extraordinary privilege we have. And it's in that sense that we can understand the blank checkbook promise as well. When we ask for things in Jesus' name, when we ask for things that will bring glory to the Father, they'll be the sorts of things that are pointing people to Jesus as Saviour and King. And Jesus loves to grant those sorts of prayers, because that's what we're to be doing while we wait. Be bringing glory to the Father through pointing people to Jesus. We need never feel like we're living the Christian life on our own. We have brothers and sisters who love us like Jesus. We have the Father and the Son making their home in us. The Holy Spirit gives us power and peace as we do greater works than Jesus and as we point people to him. And Jesus promises that whatever we ask, promises to do whatever we ask as we live to bring glory to him. They're great promises. May we know and love and live those promises this week. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that you would comfort us and strengthen us. Give us your Spirit, we pray. Fill us with your Spirit that we might know your presence and your strength and your power. We thank you for the wonderful promise that you have made your home in us until you bring us home to be with you. What a great comfort that is. Lord, for any this week who particularly need your peace in the midst of difficulties, please be with them and strengthen them, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.